You know, we've had here of late been taking a look at this whole aspect of suffering. Paul talking about wanting to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and how that when you study Scripture, you find out that these sufferings have to do with primarily defeating the flesh. And some people might say, well, you know, but for Jesus, he also had to deal with, you know, all those Pharisees, those people, you know, and that's true. But that's also dealing with the flesh and not responding out of the flesh, but responding out of who he was in Christ. And the same thing's true for us. You know, it's interesting how that the more you get into the Word and the more you pray in the Spirit and the Word begins to open up to you, you begin to see how those who wrote the New Testament, they really had a deep understanding of what it means to be born again. Now, I'm not saying that people who didn't write the New Testament were void of that understanding, like Timothy, he knew, and others. But these folks, they had an understanding of what it means to be born again. It goes beyond, well, really, it goes beyond what we understand at this point. Now, we've learned more, and we know more than what we used to. But they had an understanding. And they also had an understanding about sin that has generally escaped the body of Christ today. It's shocking. It really is. You know, sin and unholiness and unrighteousness impact all facets of human existence. See, when Adam sinned, and this is borne out there in Genesis and over there in Romans chapter 8, it released, well, he not only died spiritually, but that force of sin was released into the universe, literally, into the universe. Some Christians would struggle with that. Well, you know, you're sounding like, you know, some kind of science fiction. No, that's what happened. And the universe is falling apart. That some scientists are going to tell you whether there's order in the universe, but there's also chaos. Because, you know how planets, many years ago, like, you know, centuries ago, the belief was that the Earth was the center of the galaxy and that everything rotated around the Earth, all the planets and the sun. Well, then, who was it, Galileo or somebody came along and said, no, the sun is the center of the universe and all the planets rotate around the sun. Did you know that one of the scientists who proposed that was actually executed? Yeah, they thought it's heresy. You're crazy. You're nuts. Kill him. Well, we found out that that's true, that the sun, you know, we're going around the sun, but yet, in spite of the fact that it looks like there's order in our galaxy, you know, everything's rotating around, and other galaxies, everything's rotating around, the truth of the matter is, all of these rotations are slowly but surely deteriorating. Now, granted, in natural terms, science will say it's going to be, oh, maybe a billion years before everything collapses. Okay, fine. But they are acknowledging that it's falling apart. They tell us that the sun is burning out. And in a few hundred million years, it's going to extinguish itself and collapse on itself and become a black hole and all everything that's sucked into it. Well, you know, we'll probably be gone by then. The point I'm making is the power of sin that was released because of Adam's single action has impacted the entire universe. It impacts every aspect of humanity. And it's even impacting governments. One of the things that just, I'm telling you, you can have your own opinion and beliefs about our current president, but ever since he was elected, the insanity has multiplied exponentially. I mean, folks, look, when I read some of these things that are on Facebook and in the newspapers and things that I see, like what people say when they're being interviewed and so forth, I'm thinking, you know, anybody, you don't even have to be a Christian, anybody with good operational common sense is going to know better than what you're saying. They're going to know better. They're going to understand that that doesn't even make sense, what you're saying. Not at all. And the reason for this is because the power of sin is impacting everything. Not too long ago, there was a TV show, and I forget what it was. I think I remember now, but I'm not going to tell you, because if I tell you, somebody's going to say, yeah, it's a sinner show. Well, it's not really a sinner. I mean, it's a show, you know. They don't have naked people running around all over the place. It's not a filthy show. But it's had its moments of, that shouldn't be on there. The point I'm making is this. In this particular show, these folks had come up with this device, and this is real. It emits a type of microwave that impacts the human brain and causes you to not be able to think right. It scrambles your thinking, and if you're exposed to it long enough, it basically creates permanent brain damage. And ultimately, if it's intense enough, it can kill you. Well, that's a natural example of what's happening with the power of sin that's been released in this world. That the power of that sin nature is impacting people's minds. And they're going crazy. And they don't even realize it. And they think everything is normal. And it's not. It's not normal. This is why you have Christians who are so messed up in their own thinking. Because it's the force of this is impacting them. Because see, let me say it like this. I know it sounds kind of out there, but the power of sin is here in the air right now. You say, well, that sounds weird. All of creation has been corrupted because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Therefore, that power, it's now. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes that creation, now I'm paraphrasing, but creation is groaning under the power of sin. And it's so looking forward. It's almost like he gives creation its own personality. He says creation is eagerly looking forward to the full manifestation of the sons of God. What is that? That the full manifestation of the sons of God is when the mortal puts on immortality, when the corruptible puts on incorruption. And you get over there to the book of Peter, and it talks about how that even the elements themselves shall be dissolved with a fervent heat. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. Creation is groaning, waiting to put on its own immortality, if you will. And that's because of the power of sin. And it's impacting even Christians. Because, see, you have a choice as a believer, all of us. We can live according to who we are in Christ and fight for that, fight to live that way, or we can kind of hem-haw around, and the more we do that is the more that we're allowing that power of sin, that the corruption, that, see, I'm trying not to sound too weird on this, but let me create another example. You know, the sin waves that are in the atmosphere. Now, there really aren't sin waves in the atmosphere, but we're bombarded with this stuff. It's out there, and you can't get away from it. When you breathe, you're not breathing perfect air the way God had originally intended, because even the elements themselves have been corrupted. So, if we do not do what we can to bring our flesh under control, we're leaving ourselves susceptible to the deception that is birthed out of all this corruption. That's what's happening in these churches. That's what's happening around the world. I mean, it's one thing to tell somebody, if you don't tithe, you know, God's going to curse you. Boy, it's something else to tell somebody, hey, if you sin, don't worry about it, you don't have to repent. You talk about having a, you know, go directly to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200. I mean, if you ever played Monopoly, you know what I'm talking about. It's horrible what's going on. It's horrible. And the people who are headed in that direction, listen, they'll give you the what for. They'll call you all kinds of, they might not curse or anything, but they'll call you name. You know, well, you're just being legalistic and condemning and blah, blah, and so forth. Listen, I'll tell you a story. I'm not going to give a name, but there's a guy who, he actually attended Pastor Bronk's church. Now, Pastor Bronk has told this publicly, so it's okay for me to repeat it. And this guy was there at the church, and, you know, he seemed like, but he was on fire. Everything seemed to be okay, and it was. He was in the Word, praying in the Spirit. He's doing these things. But he started listening to somebody who's been corrupted by all this stuff. This is somebody who will tell you, you know, now Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you know, you need to be born again and things like that. But begins telling you that, well, the grace of God covers everything, don't have to repent, and on it goes. Just all of this. And so this guy, he starts listening to that person more than his own shepherd. And the day came when the Pastor Bronk heard from other people, you know, this guy is going around to the church and he's saying things to people here about this grace and this thing over here. And so Pastor Bronk ultimately talked to him, and anyway, long story short, the guy, he went into that, well, I just don't believe that, you know, we have to do the repenting. I believe we have to, you know, just trust in the grace of God, blah, 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 and all that other. Well, he went from that, and he left the church. He left. And he went somewhere. I don't know where. He didn't, you know, like, leave the planet. He just left Bronk's church, Pastor Bronk's church, go somewhere else. Then he got to the place where he was saying, you know, all this stuff about tongues and everything, it's not real. It's not for today. In fact, I don't think it was even real for me. Yeah, I mean, all these years of praying in the Spirit, now all of a sudden he says it wasn't even real for him, that he didn't really have it. Then he sunk so low that the last that Pastor Bronk heard, this guy now believes that nobody is going to go to hell, that everybody is going to be redeemed no matter what and spend eternity with Jesus. Now, folks, that's how dangerous this is. And see, that's what Jesus was talking about there in Matthew 24, about if it's possible, even the elect are going to be deceived. It's happening. It's going on right now. And, you know, this month we've been focusing on fasting, which is a part of this suffering, you know, bringing the flesh under control. You know, we had this, you know, disconnect from the distractions week, television and whatever, to try to help us reestablish, maybe not even reestablish, but to establish better life patterns for ourselves to continue to stay focused on the Lord. Doesn't mean you can't ever watch television again or anything like that, but what it means is, you know, let's bring some order into our lives so that we're diminishing the potential to be distracted. See, for Christmas, somebody gave me a collection, a DVD collection of every one of those little shorts that the Three Stooges made. You know, I mean, the Stooges, they're the best, man. And if you say otherwise, we'll pray for you. The Stooges... you talk about how, when I was a little kid, I'm talking like, you know, 4 or 5 years old. That's back, you know, all TVs were black and white, believe it or not. Mom would turn on the Three Stooges when whatever time it came on, and she'd put me right there in front of the TV, and that became my babysitter for like the next half hour. And she said I would just laugh and laugh, literally, you know, I guess fall over on the floor laughing so hard. And anyway, here's what I'm getting at. Okay, there's nothing perverted about the Three Stooges. And you and I both know they're not really hitting each other with hammers, all right? They're fake. It's just funny, hilarious humor. You can spend your life watching the Three Stooges and spend too much time doing that and not enough time focusing on the Lord, and you're opening yourself up to deception. Now, the Three Stooges aren't going to deceive you, but what I'm saying is you're allowing yourself to be distracted from the more important thing. So therefore, this whole aspect of what we're doing here, this suffering, it's about us coming face to face literally with ourselves. Even the economy of the world is impacted by this. You know, money itself is not impacted, but the way that money is utilized is impacted. So if your mind and your ability to think clearly is distorted because of how you've been influenced in this world, well, you're going to make decisions that don't make sense at all. Now, we get into the Old Testament, and we see these things that happened to the nation of Israel. One of the biggest mistakes that we make is reading all of that and thinking, ah, those poor Jews, they should never have done things like that. What we don't realize is that what happened to them, it's happening now in the world. Now, granted, the Jews, you know, it's a whole different situation. It's the body of Christ. What is happening now in the body of Christ is the same thing that happened to the Jews. See, when the Jews were taken by Babylon and they spent 70 years in captivity to Babylon, well, it wasn't because every single Jew was in rebellion to God. But there were so many of them, especially the religious leaders, who had been in rebellion to God, not doing what they were supposed to do, and God warned and warned, sent, you know, prophets warned and warned, but they just kept doing wrong, and so finally, that's it. Here comes Babylon, going to take you captive. And at the end of 70 years, you'll be released. Well, not all those Jews that were taken captive were bad people. Nehemiah wasn't. Ezra wasn't. Daniel wasn't. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they weren't. So there were a lot of Jews that weren't bad people. But because of the actions of what you might call the majority, it impacted the entire nation. And now look what's happening in the world today in the body of Christ. Just look at what's happening in this world. That right there should tell you the majority of Christians aren't doing what they're supposed to do. Now, I'm not saying that we're headed towards 70 years of captivity. What we are headed toward is what we see in the Bible for the end times. That's coming. Now, some of the Jews that were in that 70-year period, their lives weren't horrible. They weren't all tortured. Some of them were, especially the ones that got in rebellion to the punishment, if you will. The point I'm making is this. What's going to happen in this world is going to happen. What we have to do, whether it's 10 of us or 1,000 of us or 10,000 of us, what we have to do is fight against ourselves, if you will, and become what God wants us to become. And having done all to stand therefore. Look over in Isaiah 58. You know, we looked at this before, but we're going to take another look at it. Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, now again, this was an Old Testament event. And I'll say this again, and I've said it in the past, but just because something's recorded in the Old Testament does not mean it was something that was governed or ordered by the law. You know, you read through the book of Psalms and there are things in there that have nothing to do with the law. You read the book of Proverbs, there are things in there that have nothing to do with the law. But it does have everything to do with, you know, godly living. All right, now, in Isaiah chapter 58, well, there's so much in Isaiah that did apply to the Jews of that time, but yet it was prophetic for us today. And this chapter is one of those. Cry aloud. Now this is God. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Okay, now who's he talking to right there? Well, Isaiah, essentially. He's talking to Isaiah, and he's saying, Isaiah, cry aloud, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and you make sure the people know their transgressions. But notice it says, spare not. In other words, don't hold back. You tell the people what they're doing. Now, did God know that people wouldn't like what was getting ready to be said? Did God know that they wouldn't, that there were people who would just absolutely be angry if Isaiah stood up and said, you guys are messing up, and here's where, and here's how, and here's why, and here's what you need to do? Yeah, he knew they would. God knew that. Well, guys, it's the same thing today. If you don't think so, just go on Facebook and just post a few things where such and such is sin. Living together before marriage is a sin. You know, going to the bars and drinking, that's a sin. Just put that stuff out there. The folks that they're going to give you an earful are Christians. They're going to give you the what for? Christians. Because they don't want to hear it. And that's what God is implying here. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people where they messed up. He said, let me tell you what's going on here. Verse 2, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Now, verse 2 sounds like these people are doing the right thing. That is not what God is saying. First off, in verse 1, he's already said, these folks are transgressing. But let me give you an idea on what's going on here. You know, there's another place in the Old Testament where God talked about, and Jesus even made reference to it. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So here in verse 2, he's saying, yeah, now let me kind of paraphrase it. He says, they're going through the motions of seeking me daily, saying that they delight to know my ways, as though they were a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. Where have we sinned? What are you talking about? We haven't done anything wrong. Wait a minute. The grace of God covers all this stuff. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I go to church. Have you seen the size of our church? Have you heard our worship? What do you mean we're wrong? Who do you think you are telling us that we've missed God? That our teaching is wrong? Do you guys understand what I'm saying? This is what he's talking about. He said, they even are so bold as to say, well, wherefore have we fasted, and you see not? In other words, he's saying, okay, they're coming to me and saying, we don't understand. Why? We fasted, and it's like you're ignoring the fact that we fasted. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you have taken no knowledge, God? This is your fault. It's not ours. We did what we're supposed to do. You're the one that's messed up. Behold, he says, behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. What's he saying here in this? He's saying, yeah, I know you guys are fasting, but what you're doing is you're fasting to try to get me to move on your behalf to do what you want me to do to cause you to have the advantage over other people. You're wanting me to go beat somebody up for you. That's why you're fasting. You're not fasting to be obedient to me. You're not fasting to get as close as you can to me. You're not fasting to change. You're fasting to get me to be on your side instead of theirs. He says, is it such a fast, verse 5, that I have chosen for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Remember what Jesus said in the New Testament, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites and put on a show. That's what he's talking about here. Then in verse 6, he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now let's stop right there. He's already identified the people are messing up. They're in sin. They're fasting, but the intent of their heart is wrong when they're fasting. And he says, the kind of fast that I've chosen, that I desire, the kind of fast that you need to enter into is to loose the bands of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Okay, who is the person who's wrapped up in the bands of wickedness, who has the heavy burdens, who is oppressed and is burdened down by the yokes? It's me. I'm fasting for me to break the bands, loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. I'm the one who's oppressed. And I'm the one that needs to break the yoke. See, I can fast until I die of starvation. And that is not going to change you. It's not going to have any impact. Oh, you might feel sorry for me. Boy, he was pretty stupid. He should have eaten something. But see, I can't break your wickedness. I can't loose you from wickedness through my fasting. But the wickedness in me, whatever that would be, my fasting is so that these things in me change. In other words, God is saying when you go into a fast, even if you don't think there's wickedness there, you need to come before me and say, God, look, I'm fasting to loose any wickedness off of me, or to loose myself from any wickedness. And I'm not even sure if any is there. But just in case, I am fasting to get rid of this stuff, to get it out of my life. And see, that's part of what we were talking about here as far as what we're doing for the fasting and this whole aspect of the suffering. Stuff that we don't even know is impacting us. We're working to get it out of our lives, to have it exposed to us. And he continues in verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Okay, again. Now, I've got an entire series on fasting where I go into great detail on this chapter. So you're going to get the flat stone skipped across the pond version, okay, here tonight. This whole thing of dealing the bread to the hungry, this has to do with the Word of God. Those who are spiritually hungry and dealing the bread of the Word to them. Meaning, I fast so that His truth is dominating my life, then I turn around and I'm able to minister that truth to other people. And to bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. Again, this isn't simply talking about people that are running short on money. I can do these kind of things with a full belly. You understand what I mean? I don't have to fast just to go out and give somebody a sandwich. I don't have to fast just to, you know, bring poor people into the house. And one thing's for sure, my house isn't big enough for all the poor people. And neither is yours. In fact, we could start bringing poor people in right and left and stuff them in all of our homes, and there's still going to be poor people out there. You see what I'm getting at? This is talking about ministering to people who are hurting and spiritually poor. And the house, and again, this is the short version of it, get them in here. Get them in here. You can't force people to come to church, but to minister to them properly when they do show up. When you see the naked, that you cover him. Okay, again, now briefly, symbolically, naked, what would that be? Well, one way to look at that is when we get born again, he gives us the robe of righteousness, the garments of salvation. So the naked would be those who don't have that. They're lost. And they need this. So I'm ministering to the lost here in this. Now again, guys, please get my series on fasting for a whole lot more detail on that. And that I hide not myself from my own flesh. That doesn't mean I'm hiding from my aunts and uncles and my mom and dad and everybody else. It's talking about me. I'm dealing with me. I'm no longer living in denial about my own issues. I'm not, you know, burying my things. What I'm doing is, through my fasting, these things are coming to light. And God is able to work in me to bring to light these things He knows I need to change. For example, you know, Jim, you don't need to be watching 8 hours of Three Stooges every day. But God, it's clean television. It's better than that junk that's on there. He says, yeah, it is. But it's too much. We've got to get this in order. Like, oh, okay. So you're saying I've been doing too much of it. That's right. Ah, I get it. Well, I'm not going to hide myself from the flesh of the Three Stooges anymore. I'm going to deal with this. Now, that's a silly example, but you understand what I'm talking about. And he says in verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Okay, what light is he talking about? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. He lighteth our candle. You know, talking about Jesus in John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And, you know, that life lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In other words, through Jesus Christ, the candle of our spirit is lit with the life of God. And he says, this fasting is going to enable you to deal with your flesh so that your light, is going to break forth as the morning. Now look at this, verse 8, then shall thy light break forth. He didn't say my light. He said your light. In other words, what he's saying is, your born-again life is going to show forth. Your born-again life is going to become evident to the people around you. Anything that's going on in your life that would be a detriment or a bad testimony to others, this is the process by which we start dealing with that stuff so that our light comes forth to other people and they begin to see the genuineness of our Christianity. And he also says, your health shall spring forth speedily. And again, won't get into all the health benefits, but what he's saying is fasting is also going to help you in a natural way as far as your health is concerned. And he says, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Now, I don't know how anybody talked that way back in the 1600s, but they must have. But what this word means, it comes from the Hebrew word Asaph, and it means to gather up. And what he's saying is you're going to be gathered up in the glory of the Lord. In other words, the glory of the Lord, the image is, you know, your light in you is shining forth, and it joins, I guess you could, you know, to try to create a picture here, it joins with the glory of God, and the glory of God surrounds you. You remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says he was glowing, you know, bright white? Okay, symbolism, that's what he's talking about here. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we're going to walk through the grocery store and we'll be glowing like we're plugged into the outlet and people, you know, can't see. No. This is spiritually speaking that we're going to live and walk daily in the glory of the Lord. It's going to be a reality. You know, we hear stories about people like Smith Wigglesworth, you know, raised people from the dead. The one time that he walked onto a train and he just went into the train car. And some guy just, sir, you know, you convict me. Smith didn't say a word. He just walks in. And the glory of the Lord surrounding him. That glory impacted that man. And that man ended up getting saved. Smith didn't get on the train to preach on the train. He was going somewhere to preach. And the glory of God impacted people around him. Those kind of things happen. You know, we read that. Those stories, and we think, man, oh man, boy, howdy, I sure wish I could be like that. And God is saying, hey, you can. This works for you too. You know, Smith Wigglesworth had this thing. I mean, he didn't even want newspapers in his house. You know, that stuff is a lie. You know? He didn't even want newspapers in his house. Well, we have newspapers in our house. Here's the thing, guys. Is it possible that if we continue to press into God so much, we don't even want a newspaper in our house? You say, well, Brother Martin, how are we going to know what's going on? Well, I don't know. I guess God will let you know what you need to know, but some way, somehow, you'll find out. These kind of things, we hear them, and it's like, man, that just seems so drastic, so far out. It just seems so, you know, extreme. Thing is, we get closer to God, and our light is breaking forth, and His glory is surrounding us. Who knows what we're going to say? I don't need any more of that. I don't need the newspaper anymore. In fact, I don't even need this TV anymore. Say, now, Brother Martin, you're going too far. But what is the possibility? And I kind of shared about this earlier, how that this is an act of faith on our part, the fasting and, you know, going after the flesh and doing everything that we can to bring about change. It's an act of faith in that we really don't know where we're headed as far as into the presence of God. We don't know the magnitude of what is waiting for us, but it will be good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights and so forth. So we know it will be good, but we just don't know exactly what it will be. So then what we do is we just keep pressing in, pressing in, pressing in, and guess what? Eventually, change starts happening, and things... Okay, let's just use the newspaper. We decide, I don't need this anymore. You know, I'm going to cancel the subscription. And it's like not a big deal. We just do it, and it's not that big of a deal. But, you know, a couple of years ago, there was no way we'd have thought of doing something like that. The change, and don't think that God is going to say, well, you can't read the newspaper anymore. But if that happens, we'll be able to do it, and it won't be as difficult as what we might think. Now, he says in verse 9, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. What is the putting forth of the finger? Well, that's not giving an obscene gesture to somebody. No. Think of it like this. Ain't my fault. It ain't my fault. You're the one to blame. You're the one that's messed up. You're the one. Okay, now that's just one way to look at that. But that's kind of what this is talking about. And it's speaking of vanity. You know, I think that kind of speaks for itself. And he says, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness as the noonday. You say, now, wait a minute. What do you mean darkness as the noonday? What he's saying is, that part of the results of this, you're going to be purging any darkness that's in you. In 1 John, it talks about how that, you know, if we walk in darkness, but say we have fellowship with Him, we lie and we do not the truth. Well, here he's saying, look, whatever darkness is in there, you're going to start purging this out. And the darkness that remains, he says, it'll be like the noonday. In other words, it won't be darkness. We'll be purged of the stuff that he doesn't approve of, is a way to say it. And he says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. It isn't that he doesn't want to guide us continually now. It's that we're having a hard time following. So he's going to be able to guide us continually, answering the prayer, oh God, what do you want? Oh God, I want to be in your will. And he's saying, no problem. I'm here to lead and guide. I've always been here to lead and guide. However, you know, you're the one that is having difficulty following, and you don't even realize how much difficulty you're having to follow me. But if you do this, it's going to help you understand better how to follow where I'm leading you. And he says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Out of thy belly shall flow, what? Rivers of living water. He's talking about his life, his anointing, his glory, whatever, flowing in us and through us. And he says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean the people in the world and other Christians are going to say, wow, you know what you are? You're the repairer of the breach, and you're the restorer of paths to dwell in. No, this is what God will call you. This is how God will identify you. Even if the world never recognizes what you're doing, he's saying, you will be my representative on earth, ministering to people and helping them get into place with me where they need to be. Now, you and I both know not everybody's going to respond to this, but the people who will, those are the ones we'll have that impact on. Now, this whole thing of Isaiah 58, the fasting, look, I don't like it. You know, well, it's easy to fast. Just don't eat things you don't like. Okay, it's beyond that. We all know it. We all understand it. And, you know, the Lord's impressing upon me that I need to be, how can I say this? I need to focus on fasting more continually. In other words, okay, you know, having a fasted lifestyle, if you will. You know, one of the things that I've been doing this particular month, no, you know, soft drinks, you know, Coke and stuff like that, none of that, and no cookies or candy or what have you. Now, for some of you, you think, well, big whoopee deal. Well, hey, listen, for me, that's a big whoopee deal. That doesn't mean I'll never eat it again. But one thing that I notice is changing in me is so much of the want to eat and drink that stuff. Now, that's just one example. And he's helping me to understand, be focused on this whole aspect of fasting literally the rest of my life. Well, see, I'm hoping that we'll all be like that, because I think every one of us in here wants to see Isaiah 58 come to pass in our lives. Well, and the fasting is just one aspect of it. We understand that. You know, the worship, the prayer, and all this other that we do, that's included, but here we're focused on the fasting. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. What's interesting is that I am not the only person who has been teaching along these lines. And I haven't said a whole lot yet about the prayer. I've mentioned it. But that's coming. And I don't know, how soon. Anyway, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But I'm not the only one that's been teaching this. You know, I shared with you how that Pastor Bronk down in Immokalee, he's been teaching along the same lines. Out in Tulsa, they've been teaching along these lines. The fasting, but also the suffering, grabbing a hold of the flesh, mortifying the flesh, and so forth, bringing it under control. I got and I'm not going to name the name, but I receive an email on a regular basis from another minister, and he is known to be something of a prophet, but he's very humble about it. And anyway, same thing. Same thing. In other words, what's happening is this. God is raising up, if you will, the Isaiahs. Again, you know, the voice of Isaiah, figuratively speaking, in the body of Christ, and they're sounding their voice like a trumpet, and they're not holding back. They're delivering these things. They're saying these things. And the reason is because God knows the beginning from the end. He knows what is coming. And one of the things that is coming, you know, well, famines and earthquakes, all that stuff. But what's coming is a greater level of deception in the body of Christ. It's been bad enough, but it is going to increase. And more people are going to, the whole thing about the falling away, that's happening. It's happening now, but the deception is going to increase. And what God is doing through the ministers who are preaching these things, God is speaking through us to try to get the message out to folks. You've got to do what you can to strengthen yourself on the inside and fortify yourself against this stuff that's coming, because if you don't, you could be led astray and be caught up in the deception. And this deception, some people, it's going to lead them completely away from Jesus, and they're going to go to hell still saying the name of Jesus. Because that, remember what Jesus said? The day's coming, man, on judgment. There are people going to look at me and say, hey, didn't we do this and didn't we do that in your name? In your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Now, I may teach on that again here sometime in the future, but it wasn't that they were never born again. It was a matter of they, if you read the verses leading up to that, he's talking about, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing and things like that. He's talking about people that get led astray. The type and shadow, the religious leaders in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, man, they thought everything was okay. And Jesus said, you think, now I'm paraphrasing, he said, you think that you have eternal life just because you have the scriptures. And he said, but you know what? You better search the scriptures, because they are pointing you to me. So, see, those guys, man, a bunch of them, I have no doubt they probably are in hell now because they refuse to believe. I mean, how hard does your heart have to be that when somebody rises from the dead and you know they did, you deny it, you hide it, you want to bury the truth, you want to give, you know, fake news, you bribe Roman soldiers to lie, and you knew the person not in the grave anymore. How messed up do you have to be? Well, hey, look at the world we're in right now. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, Jesus says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. So then, if I truly am the servant or the disciple unto my master or my Lord, Jesus, then that means I need to follow his pattern. Okay? All right, now look over in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, leading up to this, Jesus had been baptized in water. He came up out of the water, and when he did, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And this is, you know the story here, the devil, you know, if you be the Son of God, do this, and so on and so forth. Well, he went that 40 days. He made it through the temptation, didn't give in. And then in verse 14 it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. See, this is similar to what Isaiah prophesied. He said, your light shall come forth, the glory of the Lord shall, you know, surround you and so forth. So Jesus goes and he fasts for 40 days and he comes out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then he begins doing his work, what God wanted him to do. Now, when we get born again, every single one of us, all Christians, doesn't matter who you are or where you live, every single person who gets born again, we all start at the same point. Babes in Christ. We all start, same point. We're all equal. We are all spiritually equal in our level of maturity when we get born again, because we just got born again. But it's what we do beyond that. That's what makes the difference. Now, Jesus goes into, he lived, you know, 30 years without being filled with the Holy Ghost, and he never committed sin. Now see, that right there tells you that the power of our born-again spirit enables us to never commit sin. And, you know, in kind of a weird way, you know, who has the advantage here? Well, Jesus had the advantage over us. Okay, well, how's that? Well, because he was born into this world with the life of God on the inside of him. Okay? And, you know, he never committed sin, and so therefore, you know, he's got the advantage. Well, when we got born again, weren't we made new? The same as Jesus? Yeah. So, we have the same life, the same ability to say no, same conscience on the inside here. Now, Jesus, he went into the wilderness and fasted. The servant or disciple is not above his master and Lord. Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness. Why? Well, to beat the devil. Yeah, but when we fast, we don't have to go to the wilderness. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Think about this. 40 days, he's out there in the wilderness. Okay? There was no Holiday Inn. He's out there in the wilderness. Now, he may have had, you know, like his bedroll and, I mean, the kind of things they carried with them when they would travel, because they had to camp out a lot as they traveled. So I'm sure he had all of that, but in the wilderness, I mean, it doesn't say that it never rained while he was out there. It doesn't say that it never got cold at night or hot during the day. We really don't know the weather conditions of the wilderness while he was out there in it. And he's fasting. I mean, how many times might there have been a storm? And he's like hiding behind a rock or something, or, you know, maybe a cluster of trees or cactus or something to try to protect himself. I mean, I don't know. The point I'm making is he fasted in a way we don't have to. He paid a fasting price that we don't have to pay. He went to the wilderness to do this. He could have stayed home, but the Holy Spirit said, no, you need to get out there. You need to get out there, and you need to suffer in this area of fasting and conquering the flesh to a level to where when people who are born again want to complain, you can say, hey, I know what it's like to be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Now here, take the grace you need to make it through. Do you guys understand what I'm getting at here? I don't have to go to the wilderness and fast. He fasted in the wilderness for me, but it doesn't mean I don't need to fast. It doesn't mean that I still don't need to beat my own flesh. He encountered Satan in the wilderness. I'm not going to encounter Satan. Oh, I may come up against some devils, but even the Apostle Paul, Satan didn't go after him. It was a messenger of Satan that went after the apostle. I mean, if anybody was going to be attacked literally by Satan himself, you'd think it would be the Apostle Paul. But it was a messenger of Satan. So you know what? We don't have to worry about coming face to face with Satan himself. But it doesn't mean we won't encounter devils along life's way. But we get to the point to where, you know, Jesus, he fasted. And he had a, you know, he faced down the devil and beat him. And so therefore he can say, hey, look, I beat Satan himself. If I beat the king of demons, you can beat the demons. Do you guys understand this? He went beyond where we have to go. And he accomplished for us more than we have to accomplish ourselves. But yet we fast so that we beat our flesh where it needs to be beaten, where it needs to be controlled, where it needs to be shut down. And, you know, in Hebrews, real quickly, and we'll close with this one. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. this fasting that we're doing, this suffering, if you will, to just bring the flesh under control, it's focusing on two areas. One, the sin, whatever the sin would be. You know, maybe there's a lot, maybe there's not much, or, you know, maybe there's none. But it's focusing on the sin, but it's also focusing on the weight. The fasting itself is about food, but the breaking away from all the distractions, those are the weights. Those are the weights. And the fasting of the food can help us see more clearly what the weights are that need to be addressed. And again, please, don't go off on a tangent and think, well, I guess, you know, might as well go home and put a hammer to the TV screen. Can't do that. No, 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 don't you do that. Don't come back and say, Pastor, you owe me a new TV. Pastor ain't going to get you one. No. God will help you understand what's impacting you the most. And the more that we do this, and again, guys, remember, it is a process. So therefore, as we do this, we win more and more. We subdue the flesh more and more. We get rid of weights more and more. We bring more order into our lives more and more. Don't try to force it. What I mean is, don't create problems that aren't there. Just keep fasting. You know, you keep seeking God, keep worshiping, keep doing these things, and the change takes place. We begin to see clearly what we have to deal with, then we deal with it. And we beat it. We beat it because His strength in us empowers us to beat whatever needs to be beaten. Praise the Lord. Well, go ahead and stand.